Friends, during the 2000 Olympics, the 2000 Olympic Games in Sydney, gyms and health clubs in Australia did record business. I would love to have had a chat to Al Mead about this, actually, to see whether there's a corresponding spike in gym membership and uptake of membership at AJ's during the Olympic years. Because research seems to show that right around the world, every leap year, when the Olympic Games are on, there's a corresponding spike in participation levels in social sport as well as fitness activities. I guess seeing all those fit, trim, firm bodies running around a track or swimming up and down a pool spurred thousands of Australians back in 2000 and 2004 and 2008 and 2012 to get out and do some exercise. I mean, you might have done the same after the London Olympics last year. I think that's because seeing another person succeed somehow inspires us to succeed. And this is what our reading in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 taps into. Now, friends, if you remember from the last couple of weeks, we've been in Hebrews, and last week we looked at Hebrews chapter 10, and it closed with that warning to stick with Jesus through thick and thin, and not to give it away when the going gets tough. If you kind of remember back to where our reading started, you'll see that those who stick by Jesus live by faith. So the question that's in the air in Hebrews 11 is, what is faith? What does it look like? And here we have the preacher motivating us to run our own race of faith and lift us above our struggles by showing us these great heroes of faith and how they did it. As we take a look at them, there are three main ways we are to imitate them as we run the race. Please have your outlines open. The back here with the outlines, that'll be very, very handy for you to see where we're up to. And also to take notes on, obviously. The first thing that we are to imitate, point number one on your outlines there, is faith looks beyond present circumstances to what God has promised for the future. I'll read it again, it's quite important. Faith looks beyond present circumstances to what God has promised for the future. It's there in verse 1, chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not yet see. Now, friends, that verse is a verse really saying that faith looks to what it hopes for in the future. That even though it hasn't happened yet, because it's obviously in the future, we're in the present, because we haven't seen it yet, faith nevertheless trusts in what God has promised for the future. And you see there in chapter 11 of Hebrews, the Bible Hall of Fame, all those heroes of faith, they're full of inspirational people who did that sort of thing. People like Abraham, who is the classic example of someone who looks to the future and trusted in what God said was going to happen. I'm not sure if you remember the story or not, if you've read Genesis lately. Abraham and his wife Sarah, they're really old. They're really, really old. And they've been childless all their life. Yet despite that, God tells them that they're going to give birth to a great nation of people. I mean, in one sense, it's a laughable sort of promise coming from God. And in fact, Sarah did burst out laughing when she heard from God himself, from his messengers, that they indeed are going to give birth to an entire nation. But Abraham, he believed. Abraham said, God, look, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to. I know that sometime in the future, that's going to be the reality. And he trusted God that offsprings would come even from his dead body. Look at verse 11, kind of glance down to chapter 11, verse 11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. That was Abraham. Now, what about Noah? Noah, who looked into the future and trusted God's word that a flood was coming. And so he starts building this boat. What about Moses, who looked into the future, all right, of God's promises, that Israel was going to become a great nation in their own land, that he's even prepared to oppose the might of Pharaoh, one man against the greatest nation on earth in its time. Friends, these are all people who very simply took into account what God said was going to happen, and they believed him. And so they set their values, they ordered their priorities, and they made their decisions accordingly, looking beyond their present circumstances because they trusted in God's word about the future. Friends, very simply, that is the life of faith. So friends, just pause for a second. Do you have a clear enough view of what's going to happen in the future? Do you have a clear enough view of what God says he will do that you will be prepared enough to live accordingly? Can you look past the present circumstances, whatever they might be for you, and see that the only thing of eternal importance is actually knowing Jesus and following him, and seeing that other people know Jesus and come to follow him? Are you clear enough on that view to be able to live that way? Because that's what faith does. Faith looks beyond the here and now, where perhaps it is hard to stay committed to the Christian fellowship. Faith looks beyond the here and now, where it might even mean mistreatment from people or social or financial disadvantage. Faith looks beyond the here and now, where there might be lots of things competing for our attentions, distracting us. Faith looks beyond the here and now, where the kids might be playing up and it's just really, really hard to get to church on a Sunday. Faith looks beyond the here and now, where it requires self-discipline, self-control, dying to the self even, to resist the temptations that cross our path. Faith looks beyond the here and now, and beyond our tiredness, faith sees that there's nothing worth comparing to what God has in store for us in Christ, because God has promised it. That's what faith does. God promised that one day in the future, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And faith is fully persuaded that what God has said in the future will happen. So we live our lives now shaped by that. Simple as that. Friends, is that you this morning? And friends, that's all that the heroes of the faith, that's all they do. They simply look beyond the present circumstances that they're in towards a future that God has promised. And so therefore, point two, the life of faith is a life of faith. It's a life of faith. Sounds kind of obvious, doesn't it? But what I mean is, it's not about making this one-off decision, right, at one stage in your life. Not making this one-off decision and then go on living as if nothing has changed. What's clear from those heroes of faith that we read about is that faith is a way of life. It's a lifestyle. All through the chapters, the great ones of faith, there are all people who lived it out in actions. There were people who woke up each and every day and asked themselves, what has God said? What has God said that the future holds for me? Well, that is what I'm going to do. That's how I'm going to live. For not to live that way, well, that just betrays that you don't really trust what God has to say about the future. And that's what James has to say in the next book of the Bible after Hebrews. James chapter 2. It's okay. I'll just read it out to you. James chapter 2 verse 14, if you're taking notes. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. Do you get his point? Talk is cheap. And so the life of faith is a life of faith. It's a lifestyle of trusting what God has said about the future. It's putting actions into place where our mouth is, and looking to the future, what God has said about it, and doing things, living life in the light of that. Faith is building an ark when there isn't a cloud in the sky. Can you imagine the mocking and the payouts that would have come Noah's way when people walk past his place on the way to work every day for weeks, for months, maybe for years, seeing Noah hammering away in his backyard building this boat? Faith is Abraham raising the knife to sacrifice his son. Can you imagine his confusion, inner turmoil that must go through his head? Why is God wanting me to do this when he said, I'm going to have a nation of offsprings? Faith is when Moses stands before the most powerful ruler in the known world, a bit like Bradley Manning standing before the might of the United States. Moses against the most powerful man in the known world, calling him to let God's people go free. Faith is when Joshua marches around Jericho, blowing trumpets. Now, can you imagine how silly they must have felt? It's not in any kind of siege manual in the ancient world. That's not how you conduct a siege. Yet their faith led them all to look beyond their present circumstances, to do stuff, to actually live it out according to what they understand God has said about the future. Friends, the examples of those heroes of faith, they're littered throughout the Bible. They're all kind of collated together for us in chapter 11. And that's why chapter 12, verse 1 says that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. That as we ourselves run this race of faith, they are there around us. Their example shows us the way. Their real blood, sweat, and tears speak to us, encourage us, cheer us on to keep going. It's like the Tour de France that's about to start in a couple of weeks. You see on TV the masses of crowd flooding the people, especially in the middle stages where they're going up the mountains, where it's really, really tough and the roads are really narrow, all right, where the going is the hardest for the cyclists. See, they're there by the sides of the road, they're screaming, they're blowing their air horns, they're cheering the cyclists on, they're crowding on the cyclists so much that you can hardly see the road sometimes. You wonder how, you know, the cyclists don't run some of them over, except that the mountain's really steep and they're going very slowly. That's what the cloud of witnesses are like. See, whether you've just started your marathon race, right, or whether you're burning down the Champs-Élysées, all right, seeing the finishing line, the cloud of witnesses and their example of faith, they spur us on. All those who finished the race before us, they're there. Hebrews 11 tells us they're there, screaming and cheering and carrying on to encourage us to keep living this difficult life of faith, looking beyond our present circumstances. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And so in the punchline of this chapter, of the heroes of faith, there's one person who we're actually told to fix our eyes on, the one that God has promised, the one that all of those heroes of faith were ultimately looking for. Chapter 12, verse 2, next verse. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, in all that kind of list of great ones of faith, there is actually one who is the greatest. There's one whose faith is so inspirational, actually someone whose faith is so crucial to God's plans, that Hebrews describes him as the author and perfecter of our faith. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And the life of faith is simply living like him. It's living like him. Have a think for a second. The two things that we've said so far in the life of faith, what are they? Well, they're looking to the future, right, in view of what God's promised. And it's living it out in actions. Friends, that's Jesus to a T. That's who Jesus is, and that's what he's done with his life. You see, despite being God, what Jesus did was to empty himself. He deliberately made himself completely reliant on God the Father. See, Jesus deliberately gave up knowing everything, gave up being able to do everything, and he willingly became reliant and completely dependent on the Father to tell him things and to give him the power, empower him to do things. Jesus said that he did not come to do his own will, but the will of the one who sent him. Jesus said that he could do nothing by himself, but only what he sees his Father doing. Jesus says his teaching is not his own, but comes from the one who sent him. He was God, friends. Jesus was God, and yet he emptied himself to the point that his lifestyle was completely dependent, completely trusting of what his Father had said to him. He had to live by faith. And it was with that lifestyle of faith that he looked beyond his present circumstances all the time to hear what his Father said about the future. And it even took him to a cross in the end. It took him to death, a horrible, excruciating death fit for a slave. In the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he got there, Jesus didn't say, "Not my wills, but yours be done." He didn't just say that. He lived it out. Despite being absolutely terrified of what was coming, Jesus lived it out because he trusted what God had said was going to happen in the future. So he went to the cross. He endured enormous scorn and shame at the hands of sinful people, and the pain and the blood and the sweat and the mocking and the tiredness and the disorientation. He went through it all because he believed what God his Father was telling him. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross in the here and now. Friends, that is the life of faith. It's looking to what God has said is going to happen, being fully persuaded that it will happen. And so you live that out now. Friends, is that you this morning? Are you looking forward to the new heavens and new earth that God is saying will come? Are you looking forward to that future date when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord? Are your actions and decisions during the week, your conversations with other people, are your spending patterns, are your pastimes that you're involved in, do they reflect this genuine life of believing that what's going to happen is going to happen according to God's promises for the future? Well, friends, are some things getting in the way? Hebrews talk about sins that so easily entangle. Have you got any of them? Apathy? Cynicism? Selfishness? Pride? Jealousy? Immorality? Anger? Greed? Are you getting tangled up from living out what you know is going to happen in the future? Friends, Hebrews also talks about other things that will hinder. Not sins. Not talking about sins now, but neutral things. They're not bad things in themselves, but over time they weigh you down and distract you. The image is really of the swimmer. If you've been watching them, the swimmers at the national trials, at the Olympics, they shave their whole body down, sometimes even their heads, all right, so that they can kind of cut through the water. So they're completely sleek and smooth so that nothing will drag on them in the water. Or the cyclist, because thanks to Stephen Hay and the encouragement of David Graham and a few others, I've been getting into cycling. I looked up this forum to say, what should I do as a beginner cyclist? And what do they say? They said, shave your legs. Whatever you do, you got to shave your legs. We'll be disgusted with you if you don't shave your legs. Why do they do that? Well, so nothing can drag you back. Amazing to think, isn't it? That little bit of hair on your leg is actually going to keep you back. Friends, that's what Hebrews is saying. Make sure there is nothing that will hinder you. I'm talking about things that will be okay, that are actually okay in themselves, but over time. Because this is a long distance race, right? We're talking about the Tour de France here. We're talking about hundreds and hundreds of kilometres, decades upon decades. Over that time, it will weigh you down. Have you got any of these? The house and the garden. The hobby you love so much. And yes, sport. Is that weighing you down? Is there a relationship that's holding you back? Have you got friendships that aren't really helping you to be content or godly? Friends, Hebrews says that the life of faith, it looks to the future, sees what God says will happen, and you believe it. So you get rid of every sin that entangles, and you shave off everything in your life that hinders you. That is the life of faith. And the last point here is that it's not optional. Point three. It's not an optional extra you tick if you're a serious and hardcore extreme Christian. Faith is the characteristic way for all who follow God to live. The chapter is full of all sorts of different people. If you have a look there, back over chapter 11, have a closer look in your own time, or in growth groups this week, it stretches from creation in verse 3 all the way through to Jesus in chapter 12. It's got old people, it's got young people, it's got men, it's got women, it's got rich people, it's got poor people, it's got Jews, it's got Gentiles. But their common link is faith, trusting in what God has said will happen. This lifestyle of faith, it's not reserved for overseas missionaries or full-time ministry workers. It's what every single authentic Christian does. And once again, it's the lifestyle that looks beyond circumstances and lives it out now. And in Jesus, God gives his stamp of approval. God says, that is a great lifestyle to live. That is a great lifestyle to lead. Now, friends, quite a few years ago, in the London papers, appeared a small ad. And here's what it said. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages. Bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful. And you know what? The ad was signed by the famous Antarctic explorer, Sir Ernest Shackleton. And you know, thousands of people applied. Thousands of men and women were inspired by Shackleton's previous exploits. Thousands of them applied, eager to sacrifice potentially everything for the prospect of a meaningful adventure with him. And friends, that is what Hebrews 11 is all about. That's what it is calling us to do. It's a chapter calling for recruits to sacrifice everything for the prospect of a meaningful adventure with Jesus Christ. It's a chapter calling on people wanting more than just 2.3 kids and a mortgage. It's calling on people who want to have a lifestyle of faith. And it's filled with names of brothers and sisters who've already signed up, who've already run the race, and who are there, ready, and screaming and yelling and blowing their air horns to inspire us to run the same race. They look beyond present circumstances. They lived it out. And so, friends, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also throw off everything that hinders and every sin that entangles, and let us run the race with perseverance, and let us live the life of faith. Let's pray. Father, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. We thank you so much that he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Thanks that he's gone before us and shown us the way and made the way possible to be on good terms with you again. Thank you that such was his faith that he even went to the cross to make all that happen for us. Let us consider him as we live, as we run our race, and let us be like him so that we might honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.